Good morning, everyone. Well, here we are, the birthday of the church. This is quite an extraordinary chapter and an important one in understanding about the church. And here we go. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Now, the day of Pentecost, that was the day, 50 days after Passover. It was a Jewish festival holiday. It was the second in their year and the second time that Jews were supposed to come to Jerusalem. And in this way, they were celebrating the feast of first fruits in a sense where they would bring forth the first fruits of their crop in dedication to God. And that was the time of the year when the first fruits of their crop would be coming in. And after, you know, the first time that they would come was on Passover, and that was the day that Jesus died on the cross, the same day, by the way, in history where the blood of the Lamb saved them from the Egyptian Pharaoh, and they were supposed to honor that day forever, and that's the day Jesus died. And now God is operating within the Jewish calendar again, 50 days after Passover, Pentecost, Penta, in order to now bring his Holy Spirit upon the church. This is quite an important thing. I mean, when you look at God's relationship with Israel, part of the Abrahamic covenant, they would be his people. He would be their God. They were going to be blessed with the land, and they were to be a blessing to the nations around them. And that was the Abrahamic covenant. And after the Abrahamic covenant, about 480 years later, they got the Mosaic covenant with the law. And now God's people, in order to walk in obedience to God, we're going to have to obey the law that they got from Mount Sinai. And that law is talked about in the first five books of the Old Testament. Well, Israel didn't do a great job living to that law. And in that law, there was a blessing for following it, and there was a curse if you didn't follow it. And really, Israel was under the curse. God's family did not faithfully follow God. They were still his family, but they did not follow him faithfully, and they were under the punishment of their disobedience to the law. Well, Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law in being the once and final sacrifice for sin, and he ushered in a new family called the church, that now everyone who believes in Jesus and what he did becomes part of God's family. But it became even more special, because back in the Old Covenant, with the family of Israel, God's presence was known in the tabernacle and God's presence was known in the temple. But there was a distance and a separation of God from his people. It wasn't the kind of proximity that God has today. In this church that God is creating, he now comes and lives inside of those who believe. And the price has been paid for our collective penalty to not follow the law. And God's church is now his new family, and it can be Jew or Gentile or anybody who believes in Jesus. And now in this family, God comes and lives inside of us. There is a special blessing, and it's different, and it's been amplified, the closeness of God's presence, his love for his bride. It's completely new, and it's beautiful, and we are the first fruits of God's family, the church. And it began on the feast where they celebrate the first fruits. That's Pentecost. And that's really an important understanding. We are so blessed. And man, we didn't do anything to deserve it. Like, we are so blessed to live in this day and age and era where we receive the love of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And now he comes and lives inside of us, and we are his special chosen family. Hallelujah. All right, so that's what's going to happen today. And when it happened, when God allowed his Spirit to come and be deposited in the people who believe, and then all throughout history, from here on out, anyone who believes receives the Holy Spirit. But what he did is he made it come in a magnificent way the first time to have these people know something special happened, that God moved, and he gave them physical senses of the Spirit. And you know, I do believe that there's physical senses today. We sense the Spirit of God giving us counsel, but it is different. It is silent. It is a mystery, and it is beautiful. God definitely does move in us and with us and give us counsel. But here, he did it through wind and through fire, like, because he wanted it to be so pronounced that his Holy Spirit was coming, and that he could not deny it. And even the people around at first who didn't believe couldn't deny something of God happened on this special day. So, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. So there was like this flame above their head, and a violent wind came in, and they just had to be in awe, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, in this sense, when the Holy Spirit came and they began speaking with tongues, keep in mind that there are people from all over the world coming into Jerusalem for Pentecost, and what they're doing is they're hearing people speak in their own language. They're hearing people that wouldn't normally speak in, say, your language, but now there are people who would be from another nation who are in Jerusalem, and they're speaking in a language that you can understand. And the Holy Spirit was doing this instantaneously. So it was quite, like, you couldn't miss what was happening right now. Like, if you were there, a move of God was happening that never had happened on the world in this way, like it is happening right now. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven because of Pentecost, one of the three feasts that they would come into town for. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. That would be remarkable. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the district of Libya around Cyrene." I mean, this is just unbelievable. There are people that are speaking in all kinds of different languages from all over the world, and they're speaking in like your language, even though they wouldn't even know it. It was remarkable. "Visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God." So they're praising God for what he can do, but they're not even doing it in their native tongue. "And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, 'What does this mean? What is going on here?' But others were mocking and saying, 'They are full of sweet wine.'" They're saying that this must be because they are drunk. And you know, what's interesting, what we're going to see now is, you know, the apostles were supposed to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Jesus told them that. He came back for a period of 40 days after Passover and revealed himself alive again. Hallelujah. But they really weren't doing much in the way of ministry at this point. They were kind of just waiting, and they were waiting for this special day of the Holy Spirit to come. They didn't know exactly when it would come, but they only had to wait 10 days from Jesus's ascension when he went up to heaven, you know, 10 more days till Pentecost then came. And now what we see is we see a boldness, and we see Peter now empowered by the Holy Spirit taking leadership that we hadn't seen him take in the last 40 days. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, man, you can just see him kind of like speaking with authority here. "Men of Judea, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." He's speaking with confidence now with the Holy Spirit. And we can too, the church, those who believe in him, He's given us a spirit of boldness. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. This is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. So now he's quoting Old Testament prophecy about this day and even about a future day. There's what's called a near and far fulfillment, meaning what the prophet Joel spoke about is being fulfilled now. It's a near fulfillment, but it has a far fulfillment. It's still going to be in the millennial kingdom fulfilled even to a greater degree when Jesus Christ comes back in his fullness one day to rule and reign. Verse 17, and it shall be, this is quoting the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, with both men and women, I will in those days pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And Jesus did come, and there were some grand signs that took place at his death. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But there's going to be signs again in the future when he comes again. That's why it's a near and far fulfillment. And verse 21 says, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah. And now, to become part of his church, you call on the name of the Lord because you believe in him. And if you do, you can be saved. You can become part of God's family, and the Holy Spirit will come and live inside of you and strengthen your resolve to live with confidence and boldness for Jesus and equip you with spiritual gifts to serve his kingdom. Now, listen to what Peter says. Men of Israel, after he gets done quoting the Old Testament, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, he was from Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Now, I want to pause there for a moment. He's saying, listen, when Jesus was here, he was making the blind see. He was making the deaf hear. He was making Lazarus, who is dead, come out and be alive again. He did miracles in your midst, and you know it. The other thing that he says is that that God performed miracles with wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Now, signs can be signs like things that happen in the heavenlies or like in the moon and in the sky and in the sun. And he's saying that these signs God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, meaning you saw these signs. They happened. You were there. You know that they happened. Well, what did he just say happened? He said in verse 20, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. He's saying you've even seen signs in the sky, like the sun being darkened and the moon to blood. Now, if you weren't familiar, when Jesus died on that cross, there was they call it a failure of the sun. The sun actually went dark, and very peculiarly, and in ways that they had never seen before, the sun in the middle of the day went dark. And it's noted in the Gospels that when Jesus hung on the cross, during a period of that time, the sun went dark. What's amazing is this, is there's even a record of an Olympics around the same day of Jesus's death. And it's recorded in like Olympiad history that the sun went dark. And some people believe that there may have been a volcano that happened that spewed out ash into the sky. And that ash and cloud of ash provided darkness. I don't know for sure if that's what it was, but there's a record of that happening around the same time in history. It could be that God just made it happen. But what we do know is it was reported in the Gospels that the sun went dark. So when Paul or Peter is saying this, they'd be reflecting and saying, yeah, well, we did see that, didn't we? We did see that the sun went dark. That was quite remarkable, seeing that event happen in the sky. I mean, I've never seen the sun go dark in the middle of the day. I mean, now, we would see that in eclipse. In fact, that recently there was a, well, parts of the country, there was a full eclipse and the sun went dark in the middle of the day, but that only happened for a very short period of time. But this is very interesting. Let's continue on this refrain for a moment. Stars and planet and the moon and the sun, they all move at exactly the same rate all the time. So that's why, as an example, I'm speaking this in 2024, April. We just had an eclipse. Now, that was an eclipse of the sun where the moon got in the way of the sun, causing the sun to not shine on Earth because the moon was blocking it. And depending upon where you were, there was a full eclipse. In our area, there was just a partial. It wasn't really that big of a change. But anyways, that is an eclipse. Now, they told us, right, on the news, exactly when that eclipse would take place. They knew what day, what minute, what hour, what minute. They knew exactly when it would happen. And that's because the sky and the way those things move is clockwork. It's precise. It's exact. They know it, and they can tell you exactly when it's going to happen. Well, because of computers now, we could say, all right, well, because we know where everything is at an exact time, we can not only know that in the future, but we can know that in the past. We can actually now, through technology, and it's precise, we can go back to any date in history, and we can find out where the moon and the stars and the planets and the sun, where and the earth, we can find out where everything was exactly the way it was on any day in history. So what's interesting is that when this sun went dark, we do think it was some kind of miraculous event because there was not a solar eclipse during the time of Jesus's death. Now, a couple more details. We know that Jesus died on a Friday, right? It's called Good Friday. He died on a Friday. We know that. We also know that they were trying to get their bodies off the cross before the Sabbath ended, or before the Sabbath would begin, which is the Sabbath would be sunset on our Friday night. That's when Sabbath Saturday began for Jews. So they were trying to get the bodies off the cross before then. So that we know Jesus died on a Friday. That's my point. We also know that he died on a Passover. So when we go back in history, in order to figure out the day that Jesus died, we have to look at what dates occurred around the time of Jesus's life where it was a Friday and it also was a Passover. Well, there's not that many options. There happens to be two options around the time of Jesus's death. There's one in 30 AD and there's one on April 3rd, 33 AD. And that is the day that I believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, April 3rd, 33 AD, because it was a Passover and it was a Friday. April 3rd is a Passover on a Friday. And so that's two of the evidences. Now, again, there was one on 30 AD. So there's some, you know, people who think maybe that was the day. I believe it was April 3rd, 33 AD. And why do I say that? Well, it's said here that the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. And Peter is saying, you yourselves know that God performed signs when this happened. You know it. You were there, he's saying. Well, it's incredible. But you can go, and I'll post the photo on this podcast. But if you want to look it up yourself, go ahead. Put in NASA. Put in April 3rd, 33 AD, lunar eclipse, NASA. You can go to NASA's website, and they will show you that on April 3rd, 33 AD, there was a partial lunar eclipse that could be seen at moonrise in Jerusalem on that day. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Just as the Bible said, God provided a lunar eclipse. And when Peter is saying to them, you yourselves know this stuff happened, they'd be like, oh man, not only did the sun go dark, but remember the moon looked red that day. The moon looked red on that same day. You know what? We've seen these signs. And isn't it incredible that God can even plan everything out, that his son would die on a Friday, on Passover, on a day when there would be a lunar eclipse, so that it could line up with Joel's prophecy, so that people could see that God knows what he's doing and you can trust him. A lunar eclipse happens on average maybe one time a year. Sometimes there's no lunar eclipses in an entire year. Sometimes there may be two lunar eclipses in a year. And it happened just on this day. The chances of all this happening without the hand of God being involved, it's impossible. God did it. You can trust God. Hallelujah. And I encourage you to look it up for yourself. In fact, on NASA's website, they even have a note that says, is this one the day that Jesus died? Is this the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? They actually note that themselves on their own website. Isn't that crazy? You should be able to see a photo with this podcast, and it shows you the lunar eclipse on that day. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is a grand evidence, and I'm glad that you got to hear it today. Verse 23, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. The predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. If you'd ever believed that before, maybe you can believe it all the more right now. That God predetermined and had foreknowledge of when this would all take place. And Peter's saying, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men who put him to death. Now, the Jews did nail him to the cross, and they convinced the Roman Empire to join them in it. However, it was God who put him on the cross because Jesus planned to go and die for us that day. But hallelujah, listen to verse 24. And this is remarkable. You just don't, you know, you got to understand how massive this is. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, hallelujah, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, and now he's quoting Old Testament again, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades. Now, Old Testament people, when they died, they would be buried. Their bodies would be buried. Their spirits would go to Hades in Greek, Sheol in Hebrew, and that was the waiting place of the dead. Some of them would go to a really bad place if they did not honor God, believe in him, and some would go to a better place of Hades or Sheol, and they were waiting for their resurrection one day. Anyways, when David died, it said, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades. Now, this is about Jesus, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. This is a prophecy about Jesus that he will not decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. Now, what he's saying to the Jews is, listen to this, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. See, David and all the Old Testament saints, they died and they were put in graves just like we're going to be put in graves. And, you know, the bodies decay that are put in graves. That doesn't mean that you aren't going to heaven, but your body is going to go in a grave. And that's what happened to David as well. His body went into the grave. And so because he was a prophet, verse 30, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ. Now, David was promised that he would have a king come from his line who would have an eternal kingdom, and that Jesus is the one fulfilling that because he comes from the family line of David. And in this Old Testament prophecy that we're reading, there would be one who would not undergo decay. This king would not undergo decay. And that's what's being said here, is that Jesus is the one who fulfilled that, because there's no grave site of Jesus. Because he ascended, he rose from the dead, he was resurrected immediately, and his body did not undergo decay. He was raised from the dead. And what Peter's trying to do is he's trying to tell them it was prophesied in your Old Testament, Jews, that there would be one who would come from David who wouldn't undergo decay because he would be raised from the dead. And this Jesus is the one who was raised from the dead. And you guys should have believed in him before you killed him. But now that you have killed him, you should believe in him now because he rose from the dead. And your Old Testament even prophesied that he would not undergo decay, but that he would rise. So verse 30, and so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay, which never happened with Jesus. Now listen to this, verse 32, this is really important. And he's telling all the people who are seeing these magnificent signs, the tongues of fire, the rushing wind, people speaking in different languages. He's saying, yeah, and you remember that the sun went dark and the moon turned to blood. Now you can believe this. Listen, this Jesus, God raised up again. That's what he's telling the Jews of that day on Pentecost. Jesus was raised by God again, and we are all witnesses. We saw him alive again. We saw the one that you killed. He came back to life. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and now he's ascended to God, we saw that on the 40th day, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. So he's saying right now, listen, this Jesus who was raised from the dead, this Holy Spirit now that you're seeing with tongues of fire and a rushing wind and the languages, that's from him. That's from the one you killed who was raised from the dead. He has now poured forth this Spirit. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And one day everyone's going to bow before Jesus. And one day every enemy is going to be at the feet of Jesus, realizing that he was the Messiah. And this is what he's saying. You can know it now, though. You can place your trust in him now. So verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain. You can know this for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The one you crucified is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. And you can know for certain now. Now listen to what happens. Because of all these powerful signs, listen to what happens to the Jews who were there that day. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They had an inner conviction like, oh my goodness, we killed the Messiah. This is all real. We've seen the signs. We can't deny it. They were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? See, they knew this was true. They knew based on all these signs, this was true, what Peter was telling them. And they wanted to know, what should we do about it now? We can't make him come back to life again. We already killed him. But what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent, turn away from your sin, that means. Then each of you be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can have the Holy Spirit right now. You can become a child of God right now. Turn away from Judaism. Turn away from the old way. Turn away from your sin and turn towards Jesus Christ, and you will receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of this Holy Spirit, which you've seen on display today. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Has he called you to himself? Are you convinced today that you can trust Jesus Christ as the Messiah? Well, this is a word for you then. Do you know what you need to do? Repent of living your own way. Repent of your sin. Repent of your old religion. And say, you know what? I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who was raised from the dead. And I'm going to trust in him today as the Lord of my life. And if you do, you will receive the forgiveness of sins and you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you given your life to Jesus? And he's going to tell them what you should do. If you want to give your life to Jesus, this is what you should do. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And we too live in a perverse generation and we too need to be saved. So then those who had received his word, have you received this word today? Are you willing to trust in Jesus? So those who received his word were baptized, And that's what you should do too. You should go to a pastor and you should say, I wanna be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, because I believe he died and rose again. And they were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people saw all these signs, and they said, you know what? I believe this is true. I believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and I'm going to trust in him. And they were baptized, 3,000. And I tell you what, don't wait. Don't wait. Get baptized. Give your life to Jesus Christ. And now this is what they did. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Do you know what the apostles' teaching became? The Word of God. The New Testament Word of God is what became the apostles' teaching. In fact, in order for the New Testament to be in the New Testament, in order for all these books to be considered New Testament, they needed to be written by an apostle or one closely influenced by an apostle in that next in this generation right here, in this generation of people. And all of the New Testament letters are from an apostle or one directly influenced by an apostle. And this is what the people did. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And that's what we need to do. And if you're listening to this, you're doing something good and right, because we need to continually devote ourselves to the Word of God and to the fellowship. We need to be around other believers who are going to encourage us, and we can encourage them in our faith. Into the breaking of bread, and that can be both communion and partaking of meals together with the body of Christ, and a prayer. And we should be people of prayer, people of the Word, people of fellowship. Hallelujah. This is what we do to keep on keeping on in the faith. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Jesus is real, y'all. And the more that you revere him and his Word, you will have awe in your life. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. They had fellowship with the body of Christ. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all. The generosity and generous spirit that they had for each other and this new breed of people called the church. And they gave to any as one might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind, they just kept going and fellowshipping and serving God and breaking bread. And listen, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. People are coming to the Lord rapidly. Hallelujah. They had one spirit, one mind, one passion. They were a church working together for the glory of God. And we should have fellowship with the believers. You know, I'll have some people over to my home tomorrow. Tomorrow night, we'll have a meal together. We'll study God's Word together. And that's the kind of stuff that we're supposed to keep on doing, is enjoying the favor of all the people, the fellowship of the brothers and sisters, getting together, having meals together, and experiencing God's Word together until the day that he comes again. Hallelujah. What a glorious chapter. If you have not given your life to Jesus, do it now. I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. That's Romans 10:9. And then follow through and get water baptized. And in doing so, when this is all real, you'll be spirit baptized. The Holy Spirit will come and take residence in you, and you could be part of the family of God and live for him until he comes and gets you. Hallelujah. God bless you all.